In 61, what we're reading now, Psalms 60 and 61. Please turn with me in your Bibles there. Psalm 60, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. To the chief musician upon Shushan Edut, Miktam, of David, to teach when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. For thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off? And thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 61, to the chief musician upon Neginah, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we begin with one of the longest titles of the Psalter in Psalm 60. To the chief musician, we know what that means. Upon Shushan Edut. Shushan Edut is the lily of the testimonies. The lily of the testimonies. And often then commentators have said, well, what that really is talking about is the beauty of the law of God itself, the lily of the testimonies, or that the testimonies of God are like the lily in that sense. So that may have been the name of a tune. Miktam of David, again, that's what we had before, even earlier today, from Ketem. So that is the inscription of the weighty matter, like the inscription upon a gold signet or something like that. And then it is to teach. Interesting. And so this tends not only to be a miktam, but more of that maskil understanding, where it is not only for a weighty and a golden matter, a heavy matter, but it's also a matter of wisdom to be understood, to be learned. And then we have this interesting historical reference of David, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and Aram Zobah. Okay, so what does that mean? Nahar in Hebrew is the word for river. Naharayim means two rivers. Okay, the ayim ending. You've heard the im ending. That's a simple plural. The ayim ending is what's called a dual plural. So it's the place between the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And it speaks of a landmass that was also understood as Syria, in some cases Assyria, but mostly just Syria. It's that near northern neighbor, the enemy of the people of Israel. And notice about this that it says Aram Naharayim, and that is, it's Syria, the place of the Syrians. Okay? So Aram is really another way to say Syria in the Hebrew. Now, beyond that, notice it says Aram Zobah. Now, who is Zobah, or what is Zobah? We understand Zobah to be one of the rulers of the Syrians, and from 1 Chronicles 18 and in 2 Samuel 8, we read of this particular historical circumstance when David went out to do battle against Zobah of the Syrians. Okay? Now, notice what it says also. It says, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. Okay, this is where it gets interesting. Because really, when we want to talk about Aram Zobah, we hear about him in 2 Samuel 8 under David. But in 1 Chronicles 18, when we talk about Zobah, we're talking about Abishai, Zoab's brother. So it's Zoab's brother that really does battle with Aram Zobah, or is it David, or is it Joab? You see how all three of the names are brought to bear on this same historical circumstance. Of course, for the critics of Scripture, they say, well, you know, the editor, he just got it messed up when he put this in the Bible. Well, we don't believe that God's Word has any mistakes in it. And so there have been some faithful scholars that have done some pretty good work on how we might harmonize these various statements that we have. We have a statement in 2 Samuel 8, we have a statement in 1 Chronicles 18, and we have a statement here in this psalm title. And so when we bring them all together, what we understand is that, you know, David didn't go out to battle alone, Abishai didn't go out to battle alone, Joab didn't go out to battle alone, they all went out to battle. And so we could simply be talking about a chain of command here, where in some cases we would give the credit to David as the leader and commander of the army, in some cases to Joab as the head of the army under David, and in some cases to Abishai as perhaps a captain underneath Joab. And so you see how all of this can truly fit together, that we can be talking about the same battle and still talking about three men being proclaimed as victorious. Now, there's only one other discrepancy, or an apparent discrepancy, and that is in the 1 Chronicles 18 passage. And the reason I bring these up is because I don't want you to go reading in your Bibles. You know, you go to 1 Chronicles 18 and you read it and you say, Pastor, you taught us out of the psalm title that it says 12,000 were slain in the Valley of Salt, but here in 1 Chronicles 18 it says 18,000. Now, which one is it? Because it does say 18,000 in 1 Chronicles 18, and it says 12,000 here. Is that a problem? Well, not particularly, because if we're talking about Joab, maybe the division that the army of Joab had slayed 12,000, and Abishai, well, he took 6,000 that went another direction, and so in all told, we had 18,000. We simply don't have enough detail between the three passages to say this is in error or that's in error. And our assumption is not that the Bible has errors in it. Our assumption is that the Bible is God's Word, true in every particular, because God said it. And so there are some scholars that would say, oh, this is a textual problem. Okay, well, let's just talk about what that means then. If we're going to say we have a textual problem such that the numbers have been changed, then what we're saying is what? Well, that God's not able to preserve His Word infallibly. And are we really willing to go down that road? Because as soon as we make one or two steps in that direction, what's the next step we make? I need to stand in judgment upon the Word of God to figure out whether or not this is a textual error or not. right? When we have the sure promises of God in His Word, that He will do what? That He will preserve it. Remember Isaiah 59:21. Write that down in your notes. Isaiah 59:21, and then also hear Christ in Matthew 5:17. And let's recognize that the Word of God is preserved infallibly by the Word of God, by God Himself, under what our confession calls His singular care and providence. So that means then that when we look at something and we say there is a textual problem here, it is an apparent problem that we need to figure out, not something where we rise up and say the Bible has somehow lost something in either its recording or its transmission. Okay? So we need to be clear on that. And this is a good occasion to bring that up because of those differences between the three different passages. A faithful Bible student will say, how do we bring these things together? An unbelieving Bible student will say, how do we take them apart? Right? Okay. So there's the historical testimony then of the title itself. Now we move on to the text of the psalm itself. In the first section, we note that there has been a scattering of God's people. Notice, O God, Thou hast cast us off, Thou hast scattered us, Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Well, it might refer to the fact that they are embattled, that the accession of David to the throne did not immediately restore the favor which was lost during the reign of Saul for his sin. So David prays that the Lord would turn them once again, and he asks for the Lord's mercy. He speaks to the shaking of the earth. Now let's think about that from the standpoint of an ancient Near Eastern Hebrew whose promise was in some way connected to the land. When the Lord shakes the land, what does that do to the confidence of the Hebrews in the promise of God? And so the earth is trembling, and so what is David saying, speaking about the difficulties that the people might have? Thou hast shaken the earth, showed thy people hard things, thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. And so there's a real opportunity here for fear and faithlessness. That's what David is communicating. But notice what he does in verse 4. It turns. He says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. What's a banner? A nasi in the Bible. What is a banner? It's a standard under which people rally, right? You've seen the old medieval war movies, right? No, you haven't. You've seen people act them out. Okay, I got it. All right. So they raise up those standards, right? And what happens when the standards are raised up? The people gather them. The soldiers gather themselves, put themselves in their order, muster themselves in their array to do what? To charge forward. Or to form a defense, to form a phalanx, whatever it is that they are supposed to do. It's that banner to which they rally. And notice, there's been a shaking. There's been a time for fear. There's been a scattering. And so the banner is raised up. And the banner is raised up so that the people of God might gather. To what do they gather? What does David say? They gather according to the truth. According to the Word of God. Whenever we are put to fear, whenever we feel like we're scattered and put to flight, it is because we have left our gathering under the banner of the Word of God. It's very clear what David is communicating here. All right, and then note the hearing and the salvation, right? That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. And so David has a confidence that his prayers will be heard. All right, so then in 6 through the end of the chapter, 6 through 12, we hear both of the scattering and of the gathering. It's interesting because it's all kind of thrown together, but in the context, it makes sense. First of all, we have Shechem and Sukkot. Those are those enemy territories in the north. Well, not exactly the north, maybe halfway down from the Sea of Galilee along the Jordan Valley there. So I will divide Shechem and mete out the Valley of Sukkot. That's triumph. Okay, then notice, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of my head, Judah is my lawgiver. That's verse 7. Notice there's a gathering of the Lord's people to himself, calling them his own. And there's a reference there to Christ in Judah being the lawgiver, right? Because the government rests upon Christ. Ephraim, Manasseh, those tribes that were established around Sukkoth and Shechem. Okay, so then notice Moab is my washing pot. Edom, over Edom will I cast my shoe. What does that mean? Over Edom I will cast my shoe. What is the casting of the shoe in Scripture? Someone who failed to rise up to his inheritance, right? What did Edom do? He failed to rise up to his inheritance. Who is Edom? Esau. What did Esau do? He despised his birthright, gave away the inheritance. The Lord says, over Edom I will cast my shoe. And we understand what the Lord means when he says that. He turned away from his inheritance. He did not gather himself under the banner of truth. Notice, Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Well, the Lord will try his people. He will chastise them. He will stir up the Philistines such that they will wreak some havoc in Israel. Haven't we been reading about that in 1 Samuel? See, we have both here. We have the gathering of God's people. We have their scattering. We have the enemies of God being discomfited. We have the Lord even stirring up the people's enemy, that they might be oppressed, that they might be scattered, that they might call upon him. And then in verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off? And now, O God, which didst not go out with our armies. He did not, but there is a hope that he will. There is an asking, there is a prayer that he will go out with the armies. And so we have then in him the treading down of the enemies. And that is really all the time we spend on Psalm 60. So Psalm 61, very short psalm, and yet very weighty, to the chief musician upon Neginah. Neginah is an instrument, probably, a psalm of David. So David asks here for a hearing. Notice, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. From the end of the earth. This speaks of what? Well, more scattering, right? This speaks of David's oppression. His personal being chased hither and yon all over the ancient Near Eastern countryside. Of even having to spend time and take up residence in a foreign nation. From the end of the earth I will cry unto thee, David says. And what do we learn from that? We learn that no matter what the extremity is, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter in what sin we're caught, we can call upon the Lord. Now notice what he says. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Okay, so what does it mean to be overwhelmed? Overwhelmed means, here's the water, and here's you. You're underwater. You're like Jonah. That's what it means to be overwhelmed. And David says, at what time I am overwhelmed, or my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I am. Put me up on the rock that's above the waters. Take me out of the judgment and save me. Save me from drowning. Save me from being overwhelmed, in other words. That's what David is saying. That's the metaphor that he's using here. Now notice, we find out who that rock is. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. And notice, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Isn't that what we heard earlier? I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will trust in the covert, in the hidden place, the place of protection of thy wings, Selah. All right, so then in verses 5 through 8, we hear about David's commitments unto the Lord. Those vows that expressing what it means to be the Lord's people. O God, thou hast heard my vows, given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. This is not just any vow. This is the vow that testifies of the heritage that David had among those that fear his name. These are similar to the vows that we see at the base of Sinai, where the people of God confess that they are the people of God, that whatever the Lord has commanded them, they will do, that they will believe in him, that they will call upon his name and no other. this kind of vow is what David has in mind here. We call them today the vows of church membership. Not that church membership is the third sacrament. Most certainly it is not. But those public vows are the kinds of vows that we give publicly, confessing the name of God before a company of others, because indeed these are the commitments of what it means to be God's people. All right, so then he shall abide, or thou wilt prolong the king's life, he shall abide before God forever. We got that. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Those are our twin friends, chesed the emet. Mercy and truth, speaking of that understanding of the gospel of the Old Testament, the Lord's covenant fidelity to those who call upon him in truth. And then so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Notice that there is a performance of those vows. There is not simply a taking of them, but there is a daily performance of them. We take those vows, professing ourselves to be the Lord's people, taking all of his commandments and his doctrines to our own hearts, and then there is the daily performance of that which we have vowed. All right, that's Psalm 61. Let's stand.